Welcome to the program God and Country, a program where we examine issues in the light of Scripture. I am your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is the issue of homosexuality and what is called gay rights. If there is ever an issue in which we need to hear from God, it's this issue. I'm often disturbed by what I hear about gay rights from the political left and the political right. Let me break it down into two issues: the moral right or wrong of homosexuality, and secondly, how the state is to respond to the practice of homosexuality. The discussion gets muddled if you do not separate between these two issues. Most Americans believe the practice of homosexuality is wrong. They would never practice it themselves, but when it comes to the role of the government in regulating it, they are not too sure what to believe. The homosexual lobby would love to change people's opinion about the sin of homosexuality, and they're very active in doing this through subtle means. But their primary way to get homosexuality into American life is to convince the public that the state should stay out of people's private lives and make no regulations prohibiting homosexual activity. They claim homosexuality is a civil rights issue, and therefore the state needs to eliminate any laws discriminating against homosexuality. To begin with, I would like to make a few observations about the practice of homosexuality itself, and then I would like to address what the Bible says about the role of the state. First, homosexuality is a sin, not an alternative lifestyle or a civil rights issue. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Also 1 Corinthians 6, 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God." These are two of many texts that condemn homosexuality. Those who say the Bible does not consider homosexuality a sin have to engage in dishonest twisting of the scripture. The Bible is so clear on the issue that to answer these critics is to answer a fool according to his folly. Their technique is to ignore the prohibitions in the Bible and fabricate their own view of God by saying God is not against people loving each other, or what God cares about is a loving relationship. But the scripture does make it very clear that God expects fidelity in marriage and that people must live according to the gender God gave them. There are many ways men rebel against God, and gender rebellion is one of them. Whenever I discuss this topic in the church, I get to the root of the problem. I call it, for what it is, gender rebellion. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes about the unlawfulness of homosexuality, and he also gives reasons for this sin. Romans 1, 26. "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." Paul is teaching here that homosexuality is a degrading passion generated by a depraved mind. The reason homosexuals engage in these acts is they have first abandoned God, and then God abandons them. And when a man leaves the light, he falls into darkness. But not only is homosexuality a sin, it's a serious sin. Now, I understand the point that some people try to make when they say homosexuality is just as much of a sin as heterosexual adultery, because it sure is nauseating to hear people who are given over to heterosexual lust, adultery, and pornography take pride in the fact that they're not homosexuals. Heterosexual fornication is on the path to homosexual sin. But there are degrees of sin. Even Jesus said some have greater sin, and there are degrees of depravity. Paul describes homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 as the final stage of God's abandonment. When a nation has given itself over to homosexuality, it has crossed a line that calls for the serious judgment of God. In the 1960s, America began the sexual revolution. Then came pornography, divorce, abortion. Now we are legalizing homosexuality. It is a progression downward, As Judge Robert Bork entitled his book, Sloshing Toward Gomorrah, Modern Liberalism and American Decline. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities in the Old Testament that God made an example of by judging their homosexuality with fire and brimstone. Homosexuality is a great depravity. The third point I want to understand is this. Homosexuals are responsible for their sin. Now, the homosexual lobby has been working for years to promote the idea that homosexuality is not a choice, but that homosexuals are born wired to be homosexuals. And the line of reasoning is that if something is not a choice, then there can be no responsibility or condemnation. That homosexuals should not be discriminated against since they were born that way. The Christian community, in wanting to maintain the idea of personal responsibility, often responds by saying homosexuals are not born that way, it is a choice. But my response is, yes, the Bible says you are born that way, but not in the way that the homosexuals assume, for they think it's biological, but the Bible says it's spiritual. The Bible says that every man is born in sin. Psalm 58, the wicked go astray from the womb. Ephesians chapter 2, we are by nature the children of wrath. Every man is born with a sinful nature, spiritually dead, and given over to a penchant for certain sins. Men are under the condemnation of God, not simply for what they have done, but for what they are. The mistake homosexuals and the rest of the society is making is thinking that what we are is what is right, rather than the Christian truth we used to believe in our country, that we are responsible to change the way we were born. For we were born depraved sinners. Our condemnation is because we refuse to repent and have God change our nature. One of the reasons Americans are so quick to accept homosexuality is that our nation no longer knows or believes the doctrine of original sin, that the natural condition of the human nature is unacceptable. In 1973, the American Psychiatric Association voted to remove homosexuality as a disorder. Now in 2010, the association considers homosexual behavior as a normal, healthy part of human sexuality. What changed? There was no longer belief in sin and a belief that people can be held guilty for natural behavior. Homosexuals think they're off the hook because their sin comes so natural. But God says the status quo of your nature must be changed and you must be saved from this perverse generation. Finally, one more point that needs to be made in regard to the sin of homosexuality. While homosexuals continue to claim that one can be a good person and have a different sexual orientation, the Bible and experience is clear that homosexuality is a sin that does not take place in a vacuum. The sin of homosexuality comes packaged with other terrible practices, pedophilia, violence, abuse, drugs. In Genesis 12, when the Sodomites surrounded the house of Lot, they became violent as they demanded to sodomize the men in Lot's house. In Judges 19, when the tribe of Benjamin was given over to homosexuality, the men practiced rape and murder. The gays are not gay. This is the sin of homosexuality. And on a personal level, homosexuals need to repent and find the grace and forgiveness of God. But what should the role of the state be toward homosexuality? The state is not the church. But the state has a duty before God to regulate the morals of society, even the morals of unbelievers. And those morals must be according to God's law. So the state must follow biblical guidelines for moral law. All the arguments about the state needing to be pluralistic and fair toward people of other sexual orientation does not impress God. The state is called of God to punish evildoers, and the laws of marriage and sexual activity are universal laws of God for all mankind. The nations that follow God's law are blessed. The nations that break God's law are cursed. Psalm 9, the wicked will return to hell, even all nations who forget God. Proverbs 14, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The punishment for homosexuality under the Mosaic law was capital punishment. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman. Both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guilt is upon them. Now, does God expect the same punishment on homosexuals today? The law of God for all nations, before the giving of a Mosaic law, was that capital punishment was reserved only for those who took the life of another man. This was the Noahic covenant, Genesis chapter 9. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. But for Israel, God had a higher standard. And in the Mosaic law, God expanded capital punishment to other sins, such as adultery, homosexuality, witchcraft. Now, the general consensus throughout church history is that the Gentile nations are not to follow the Mosaic code given to Israel, but to follow the Noahic covenant. Furthermore, rather than stoning the adulterer, as it says in the Mosaic law, in John chapter 8, Jesus said to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." Jesus was ushering out the age of law and bringing in the age of grace. As far as we know, the Jews rarely practiced capital punishment against sexual sins. The Jews didn't have the conviction or the courage to do it. Besides, if it was practiced, everyone would be put to death. Even as Jesus said, "You who are without sin, throw the first stone." There were no Jews righteous enough to enforce the law. God gave the laws of capital punishment against sexual sins, knowing perfectly well that they would not be practiced. But it was given to demonstrate that the sinner is under the condemnation of death. And any delay from man or from God in punishing sin was a gift of pure mercy. Paul writes about homosexuals in Romans chapter 1 that they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. The setting aside of the Mosaic law punishing homosexuals or adulterers by death does not lessen God's opinion of the sin or the future judgment on the sin. God, in his mercy, only temporarily sets aside the earthly judgments of men. Well, if Israel did not enforce capital punishment on homosexuals, how then did they prohibit the sin of homosexuality, and how should we do so today? When Solomon was king of Israel, he backslid away from the Lord and brought into Israel all sorts of paganism. After his death, we read that Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and there were Sodomites in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord disposed before the sons of Israel. 1 Kings 14. When King Asa came on the throne, he instituted moral reforms. And we read in 1 Kings 15, he also put away the Sodomites from the land and removed all of the idols. But years later, King Jehoshaphat also made moral reforms in the land and had to repeat King Asa's forced exile of the homosexuals. 1 Kings 22, the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. Some observations here. There are always homosexuals in the land. I remember my parents talking about the homosexuals in Bergen County during World War II. Even then, the complaint was that the straight men were dying in combat while the homosexuals were free from military service. There are homosexuals in every generation. Now, the reason given for decriminalizing homosexuality is that there are homosexuals and we can't prosecute a minority. Well, there's always sin, and the state needs to quell sin, whether it be 1% of the population or 10% of the population. There are no minority rights for sin, and woe to the politician or judge who gives into this pluralistic argument to justify the legalization of sin. People don't deny laws against murder on the basis that there are so many murderers that legislative morality against it can't work. God's law is not a function of expediency. If a society is unwilling to enforce laws against immorality, then the nation is guilty before God on two accounts: the immorality itself, and secondly, the failure to hinder it. Homosexuality has always existed, and societies have always had to hinder the growth of this sin with morality laws. But what is different today is that the state and the people have become practical atheists and have given up on God's law. Homosexuals parade with no shame and demand more and more public acceptance, and the public has given it to them out of an indifference to God's law. But sexual sins in society must be hindered in order for society to maintain moral character. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 26, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over him. Proverbs 20, verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. What King Asa and Jehoshaphat did in expelling the Sodomites from the land reminds me of what Rudy Giuliani did in Times Square. Times Square and 42nd Street were overrun with sex shops, homosexual bathhouses, peep shows. Giuliani and the city council wanted it gone. So the city council rezoned the area with a law that said sexual theaters, bookstores, massage parlors cannot operate within 500 feet of homes, houses of worship, or schools. This effectively closed down the smut in Times Square. What's unfortunate is that even 15 years ago, the relativistic secular courts would not allow for zoning laws to be changed on godly moral grounds. But the city council had to present a study to prove sex business was harmful to residents. So this was hardly a victory for righteousness. But it demonstrates in a small way that a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them, making it hard for them to practice their sin. Christians, do not be deceived. I've heard many professing Christians buy into the philosophy that the state is not to impose God's law. That's the job of the church. And another wrong argument is that if the state passes a law, it will not change anyone's heart. It will only produce outward conformity, and that doesn't impress God. Yet that kind of thinking is a complete denial of what God requires of the state. In Romans chapter 13, the job of the state is to punish evildoers. Furthermore, when it comes to sin, God is not interested in there being an equality between the moral values of the wicked and the moral values of the righteous. The righteous king must winnow the wicked and drive the threshing wheel over him. And it's out of love and compassion for the sinner that the state must hinder wickedness in the land. Laws prohibiting homosexuality was the historic practice of America. Most of the states had laws against the practice. The penalty ranged from fines to short imprisonment. Throughout the 1990s, these states repealed their laws. This took place under the radar screen of most people. The last holdout was Texas. The Supreme Court ruled in 2003 in Lawrence versus Texas that the Texas sodomy laws were unconstitutional. This date and that decision will go down in history as the final decline of America. What is interesting is that just 17 years earlier, the Supreme Court upheld Georgia's sodomy laws, saying that the Constitution did not defend the rights of sexual privacy. But 17 years later, in 2003, the minds of the judges were so morally deteriorated that they overturned their own previous ruling and abolished all laws against sodomy. What prevailed was the secular argument that the state should not regulate personal moral behavior. And that is the position of a society that does not believe in God's higher authority. And the unbelievers further argued that since the moral objection to homosexuality is now a thing of the past in our society, the laws of our society need to reflect the behavior of the people. Sodomy laws needed to be done away with. And this is the theory of law positivism, which says laws are not from God, but are a function of the society, and you can't have laws that go against public opinion. But that philosophy will permit each generation of Americans to grow more and more wicked. These were the arguments, but they were all excuses. The real motivation was a spirit of lawlessness and unbelief. King David writes in Psalm 101, "Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity." But the Justice Department and the Obama administration are changing America by pushing for gay rights. In May, President Barack Obama signed into law that June is Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month, stating that lesbians and gay Americans have enriched and strengthened the fabric of our national life, from business leaders and professors to athletes and first responders. Lesbian and gay individuals have achieved success and prominence in every discipline. They are our mothers, our fathers, our sons and daughters, our friends and neighbors. Much work remains to fulfill our national promise of equal justice under law for gay and lesbian Americans. That is why we must give committed gay couples the same rights and responsibilities afforded to any married couple, and repeal the Defense of Marriage Act. We must protect the rights of lesbian and gay families by securing their adoption rights, by ending employment discrimination. We must create safer schools so that all of our children may learn in a supportive environment. The House of Representatives voted just recently to allow for homosexuals in the military, and this passed with a very strong majority. This year, New Hampshire becomes the fifth state to grant marriage certificates to same-sex couples. Now we have New Hampshire, Connecticut, Iowa, Massachusetts, and Vermont that allow for gay marriages. Proposition 8 in California that outlawed homosexual marriages is being challenged in the courts, but in a way that may completely change the legal system in America. The argument is that even though the voters passed Proposition 8, it's unconstitutional because the law against homosexual marriage is based on private religious beliefs, which despise a minority. Therefore, moral laws based on Christianity is the establishment of a religion and therefore should be unconstitutional. If this becomes the new standard for the courts, then all moral laws in society based on religion will be overturned. And that means all moral laws will be overturned. So to conclude, we know from Scripture the nature of the sin of homosexuality. We know what God expects from the state. But we can also be assured that no matter what the world decides to do, the judgment of God will be swift against fornicators and homosexuals. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, they will receive in their own persons the due penalty of their error. In the book of Hebrews, we read that fornicators and adulterers God will judge, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Are we homophobes? How absurd. We have no fear of the homosexual community. God causes terror and dread to fall upon them. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger. He will cast them down to destruction. They are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terror. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near. And they secretly are in great fear. As Paul writes in Romans 1, they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And although they work to gain acceptance among men to alleviate their conscience, they will not succeed in remaking God or in remaking society. They are only allowed by God to briefly display their sin so that they will be judged. And when the homosexual community rejoices that they have achieved some legislative victory, they do not realize that they have just brought more judgment upon themselves. They'll never win. Every law they get passed in their favor furthers their own destruction and shows their folly. If they had any godly sense, they would be thankful for a country that has laws that hinder their sin. For then they could at least get moral help by external discipline. But as it is, they want to break down the fences put there for their safety. And in breaking down the fences, they will fall off the precipice. A man who gets a law passed that gives him the right to shoot himself is not a man you fear, but a man you pity. In fact, you and I don't even have to argue with homosexuals. God and truth are on our side, and God will be proven right and holy. We don't hate the homosexuals, we pray for them, that they would come to Christ and be set free from the bondage and slavery of lust, and that they would find grace to do what all Christians have done, renounce our evil nature, deny ourselves, and take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And then to fight with everything that's within us against the desires of the flesh that seek to destroy us. It's a lifelong battle, but we engage in it for God. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us by way of our website, godandcountryradio.org. Our telephone number is 732-583-9286. Let's pray. Father, we pray for those who are in bondage to the flesh, that they would find freedom in Christ. You have allowed the state to depart from your law so that the lust of the flesh that lies in the heart of every man would come to the surface. But Lord, in this apostasy, may men see their evil, fear God, and turn to you for salvation. For we know where sin abounds, grace can much more abound. And the very thing that Satan supposes to be a victory for the kingdom of darkness, please turn into a victory for the kingdom of God. Amen.